And welcome to another episode of G220 Radio. This is Ricky Gantz along with Mike Miller and Natty P. And we have a special fill-in co-host with us tonight from the Patriarchy Podcast, Tony D. Tony DePane. So
hey, good
it always took me a long time to say his name right. I always get it wrong, but...
Yes, you did.
You know. So... Well, this is G220 Radio. We are at episode number 429, Christians. How should we protest? Natty P is going to go ahead and fill you in.
Right now.
Right now.
What's up? We're talking about how can Christians protest? How should we protest? On this episode, we are going to presuppose that Christians are able to protest, that they have a right to protest, and that in some cases they should protest. And so this episode will address specifically the question, the ins and outs of how it should look when Christians protest. I guess that's it. We'll kick it off. How are you doing tonight, Mike?
Doing pretty good. This is not a subject of my expertise, so I'll probably just sit over here with Jonathan Edwards in my fancy coffee and enjoy the show.
Tony, this is my fellow churchman and patriarch, Tony DePane. Tell us a little bit about yourself for those that don't know.
My name is Tony DePane. I'm glad that Ricky got my my name right finally after I don't know how many years of friendship. I go to the same church as Nathaniel. I am a co-host of the Patriarchy Podcast over on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. And right now I'm happy to be on hiatus. Actually, we're on hiatus for another 3 weeks, just taking some time for my family to do things. But I thought I'd hop on here and talk, about this. I think this is a good subject. I was excited when you told me, there's a lot of differing opinions going around about this, about how to react to the Rona and how to react to authorities. And, I think this is a good one. So I'm excited to talk about this. I think from my audience, which hopefully showed up too, I think men ought to think about how to rightly protest and how to rightly talk to people in authority, and how that fills into the gospel, which ought to be, I'm going to give myself away in my opinion on this, but ought to be the basis of everything we do, but especially that too. So, yeah.
Right. I agree. I think the key thing that when we talk about protesting is obviously it has to be have a sound basis in the scriptures, and even maybe some protests of church history. I think that the Bible shows us many cases where Christians and pre-Christian believers would have stood before kings and councils, and they didn't necessarily step in line and do all that they said to do. You know, there's certain times when the Christian can't obey the civil magistrate. For example, in Exodus, Hebrew midwives were told to kill children as they came out of the birthing canals, if they were male. And so they disobeyed, and they told a deception. It was a rightful deception, in my expert opinion. I'm not an expert on these things, but I have, there's one theologian who says that deception in a warlike circumstance is different than simply you know, lying to defraud or lying to bear false witness. So that may play into something we talk about. Another clear example of Christians protesting would be Moses himself comes to Pharaoh. And what does he say? He doesn't come in and say, hey, all the slaves are going on strike tomorrow because you won't let us go worship. What does he say? He goes in with the word of the Lord. He says, thus says the Lord, pretty much every single time that God sends him. he says, thus says the Lord. Then he's patient, waits for God to act, and God sends 10 plagues. And so then another example of believers protesting in the Old Testament would be the book of Daniel. We have two protests by Daniel and one by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Early in the book, Daniel knows he can't eat the food, and so do his four comrades. And so they ask the commander to test them for 10 days with the infamous Daniel fast. And so very respectful. If you look at that story, he doesn't throw his food against the wall or make a big stir. He approaches it in a good way. Later in the book, Nebuchadnezzar makes a gigantic gold statue, and Shadrach and the boys say, we can't bow down. Our God is able to deliver us. Our God will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we'll never bow to your statue. And they get thrown in a furnace, and they have to be patient and faithful and hope in God. Last example in that book is you find Daniel. They're trying to catch him in a trap. They prohibit him from praying. And what does it say in Daniel 6:10? It says that he, after he knew the bill was passed, he went into his room. Well, he didn't go into his closet, his prayer closet. He went up on the roof, opened up all the windows, as it was his custom, prayed in front of God and everyone, as they say. And even though he knew it was a law specifically designed to entrap him. So another protest. Those are some ones I have off the top of my head. Mike, do you have any ideas of Christian protests that maybe you could think of from the Old or New Testament that you think about when you think of believers protesting in the Bible?
So probably the first is when you have Peter, James, and John in front of the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, and you know, the infamous command that will obey God and not men when they're told to not proclaim the gospel. So there's an immediate story with it within the New Testament era. Outside of that, you really don't have where Christians are necessarily protesting or going against the government. In fact, a lot of times you see Peter or Paul appealing to the authorities in the situations he's at, especially when mass riots are about to happen, or in other ways, including when he gets arrested in Jerusalem with it. So we see kind of with it, and you've acknowledged it, there is a play in which we respect the authorities God has given into us. And so those are kind of where you see kind of off the top of my eye when I think of when thinking about protesting and how it should be done. Those are some of kind of the New Testament examples that you have. But then you have people in church history like John Knox, probably be the big name, and standing against Bloody Mary, Mary of Scots, and how kind of his thoughts, even in Geneva, more of one who, let's defend Calvin, is not that way. And so, you know, even in kind of Reformation, you have, how should we go about even just cruel rulers over us and how to interact? So that's probably one of the bigger church history ones, at least that I think of when it comes to this topic.
Yeah, I actually was teaching my kids, well, my family, family worship one day, and I brought it up because I think I made a post on Facebook, and I brought up, we were going through Acts, so we'd made it through John, we got into Acts, we're talking about the early church, and it was so appropriate that we made it to that passage you were talking about where, you know, early Christians were told, you can't preach the gospel by the authorities at the time. And I was actually teaching them how to, I said, today I'm going to teach you how to honor and disobey. And they kind of, I mean, I said, no, you heard me right. Like, that's what we're going to do. And we went through, you know, how they responded to that particular command. And I kind of tried to break it down into three parts. And one of them was that, you know, he said, you know, whether it is right in the sight of God. And he immediately directed them back to what God says, you know, that go back and was it right in the sight of God? It wasn't even, you know, I know it's right. I'm going to do this anyway. You know, it wasn't like this defiant attitude. It was is whether it's right in the sight of God. And then he asked them to exercise their particular role of authority they were given, which is you judge, right? You know, you judge if it's right in the sight of God. And then they went back to like the third part, which was just all we can do is talk about what we've seen and heard. Like all we're doing is what we know is right. And we're going to keep doing that. And I felt like, I know it's kind of simplistic, but I was trying to break it down for my kids too. But I felt like to them, it illustrated how to maintain honor for the person in authority that you're talking to, while at the same time still saying, you know, I'm not going to do this. And I felt like it was a much better example, you know, than what we see probably going on right now, which is, and again, I'm not against protesting. I've made some posts on Facebook, and I think people have taken me very wrong at times where they think I'm adamantly against it. I am against foolish protesting. I want to make that pretty clear. I feel like I see a lot of stuff on TV and on the news, and it kind of makes me cringe because I see a lot of people holding these signs, and the signs, though maybe clever and maybe slightly funny, I don't know, maybe they shouldn't even be funny, but, you know, they say things like, we deem our governor non-essential, you know, and okay, it's a clever play on what's going on, but what is that really doing, you know? I mean, what is that really saying to the governor? How is it really going to, I mean, you think he's going to go out and look at your sign and go, oh, wow, that's clever. You know, oh, that hurt me. Now I'm going to change my mind. He's not going to do anything. I'm not even looking out his window because he's not taking it seriously. And then also, and as all of us know that do open air evangelism, he's not the only person that's reading that sign. He's not the only person that's walking by and listening to what you're saying. And you have to take that into consideration in any time you're proclaiming anything. And so just to go back to what I was saying, I felt like showing proper honor, you know, pointing the person that you're protesting or whatever it might be back towards what God's word says, pointing them towards what their position ought to be doing, and then maintaining what I'm doing is what the Bible says is right and good, and I'm gonna keep doing that. I think that's a good posture to take on it. It might be simplistic, but that's kind of where I was going with it.
Yeah.
I think. Go ahead, Mike.
I think there's a point too, is that we're in a unique position as Christians in America where mm-hmm. we have the right to protest and to assemble and to kind of air our grievances, for lack of kind of a better term, to our government, which throughout church history is not the case. Either Christians are second-class citizens to the ruling party, or they've adopted what has been ruling and usually monarchs, and you have the great Roman Empire ruled with the Bishop of Rome and his puppet kings that he has placed around. You just don't have a democratic republic like America in history. Mm-hmm. And so I think that also makes this a unique conversation that no one in church history really can talk about. And going through how does this a Christian walk this line of having the freedom to tell my government, I think you're wrong, and the government not being able to stop it unless it becomes unruly, which I think we would all agree that's should not be our case, to make a mob-like protest like we've seen on the news and other places. And so I think this is a unique time and something I we're really kind of developing on the fly.
Right. And since you brought that up, Mike, I think the text of the First Amendment is apropos. As much as what do they call it? Revisionist history. I don't know if that's is that pejorative, but contemporary historians want to convince you that the Constitution was written by deists or non-Christians, Enlightenment thinkers, when in reality, the bulk of the signers, like everyone but two, were devout Christians. So this is as much of a Christian document as any. So let's take a look at that text. The text of the First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of the religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press. And here's the pertinent part for our discussion, or of the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Mm-hmm. And so, Tony, the thing that I like about the way you said to disobey, directing them to God and asking them to do their duty, and then showing them that what you're doing is actually you're just trying to do the right thing. I think that if done in the right way, it puts the onus on them. So you're coming to them with those three things to petition them for a redress of grievances. So and then obviously the right that we're granted is to peaceably assemble.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's the peaceable thing. We could even get into right now. I mean, I think it's something we could talk about, because I think people have talked about too. My wife's even mentioned it to me, is you have a lot of folks down in Columbus right now, since we're all in Ohio. You got a wide array of folks down there, right? You got a wide array of reactions. I've seen some people that I think have been doing quite a nice job in their protesting. I think they're peaceable. I think their signs say things that are, I mean, like one of the signs, as much as I know it's kind of like the slogan for this whole thing, right? We're all in this together, but that's a whole lot nicer, I think, and more kind-hearted than some of the other things I've seen. But I've seen other people saying like, we're all essential. I think that's a good sign. I think that's a good start on that, because it's not a, you know, deeming. It's funny, because the people with the signs that say our governor is not essential, aren't they kind of doing the same thing that they're accusing the governor of at that point? You know, they're saying the governor's saying I'm not essential, so now I'm saying he's not essential. Like, are you just pointing fingers at each other in the street? I mean, that's kind of dumb. But I've seen some people, I think, that have nice signs, nice ways of going about it. Some people have, I've seen some people passing out tracts, not a lot, but I've seen some. And then you see some people, they're kind of somewhere in the middle. They're a little rough around the edges on it, but they're not quite, you know, just screaming at people. And then you see other people that are just shouting and yelling. I mean, there's some pictures, and I know the media takes real select snapshots, so I'm take that with a grain of salt, but there's some that look really aggressive. And then there's the what'd you call them the other day when we were out together, Nathaniel, Delta Force?
SEAL Team Six.
The guys that, this is where you get into my territory on my show, the guys that I think want to be, I'm trying to be gracious, want to be manly, but I think they don't quite know how, so they think putting on plate carriers and strapping guns to themselves and going outside of the courthouse during this is the way to be manly. Now, to be completely fair, I am not anti-gun. I'm not even anti-open carry. I think there's wisdom in certain circumstances and foolishness in others. But I even said to my wife the other day, I think you save any kind of display of arms, you know, the Second Amendment display, the open carry thing. I think this is not that kind of time for that. I think whether you think that's even a right or not, or right to do or not, I think we can agree this is not the time for that, because they're not like, there are other states where people are getting drug out of their businesses, right? I mean, we've seen a few of those where it's getting a little scary in some of the more liberal states where there's some folks that are trying to go back to work and then they're getting drug. I mean, there's some news article of, I think, two ladies who were hairdressers, if I remember right, and they got arrested in their own homes for doing hair for people in their homes, you know? And but all I'm saying is, I think at least in our state, speaking from our state, we're not at that kind of tyrannical level. So I don't really quite understand the folks that are showing up with, you know, all the guns on them and things like that. And again, I lost all my guns in a boating accident. Anybody that's Second Amendment will understand that joke. I just don't think that's the right time or place. I don't think it shows the spirit in which what you're trying to do right now. And I think the spirit right now ought to be, hey, you know what? We all may not agree on exactly the reaction that we took the first month or so, but I think we can all agree at this point that it was an overreaction. Maybe we were dealing with bad data, whatever. But right now, I think we can kind of go, hey, it's not quite where we said it was going to be. So let's get people back to work. Let's make sure people could feed their families. I think that ought to be at least the thing we can agree on going through that.
You see, when I was down there on Saturday, I actually, looking at the Special Forces crew there, I thought I was back in Iraq, because either those were soldiers or sailors. Well, no, not sailors or airmen, but they were. See, there's some lightheartedness, right?
There you go.
They were either soldiers or Marines, just the way that they were holding the gun, or they've watched a lot of or played a lot of Black Ops games or something. But, you know, I was just like, man, this is bringing me back to being in full gear, walking around the hot desert of Iraq. But I went down this last Saturday, myself, Nathaniel, and Seth Porter, Nathaniel's brother, the original Natty P's brother. I'll have to come up for something with Seth, right? But we went down, and it was basically at my request to go down because these guys had plans to go preach there in Akron. But because we was going to do this show, I thought, well, look, I've gone to protest before to preach the gospel. I went to the Women's March here in Cleveland to preach the gospel, and I just took an abortion sign with me and, you know, just stood there and then tried to interact with people and wasn't very well received, you know. But with all this stuff that's been going on and the responses that we're seeing from people, I felt that it would be good to go down and see how people are coming together here in our state. Mike is the only one that's not here in Ohio. He's in Kentucky. I know they have their own issues that they're facing over there. But decided that we wanted to go down. And to be honest, like I told Nathaniel and some others that we were talking with afterwards, I was really discouraged by what I was seeing. Now, okay, don't get me wrong. There was people that thanked me for preaching and thanked us for being out there and said they agreed with the message. But more than less of the time, that was followed by a, but that's not what we're here for. And I just was kind of thinking about that throughout the day as I was still preaching and Nathaniel was talking to people and Seth was engaging with people. And I was just thinking about that and saying, if the gospel is not the center of what we're doing, then, I mean, as Christians, I understand the world's not going to do that, but as Christians, what is the point? Because everything else is meaningless in the end. You can go feed the hungry and give them not the gospel. You just fill their bellies on their way to hell. You can say you're fighting for injustice, but if you're not in right standing with the God of justice, the true, the one who's going to bring true justice upon this world, then you're no better off than the governor or the other leadership in whatever state it is you're protesting against. Now, do we all want to see Ohio open back up or these states open back up and people not lose their jobs and not be suffering? Absolutely, because Christians speak against injustice. Christians care and love for their neighbor. So you don't want to see your neighbor struggling. You don't want to see your neighbors suffering and their children suffering. But there's got to be a better way of when we protest, of coming together and bringing that about. And I started to think about protests throughout history in America and which ones were effective and which ones weren't. I think we can all look at, it was kind of alluded to, but we can all look at Black Lives Matter and say that was a protest that really did nothing but cause people to hate the police and stir up racial divisions,
right?
And then, you know, we can look at other protests and see some of the similar things. There really nothing was accomplished. And then when you look back in history and you look at protests that were more effective in bringing about change, there was a central message that they were surrounded upon that they brought forth to the people, and it stirred up the people as a whole. You know, and this isn't my endorsement of Martin Luther King. Theologically, he had some problems. But there was a message that stirred up the people to say, no, we're not going to do this. You know, we're going to fight for our rights. We're going to stand for our rights. And it was a progression, but it led to more freedom, more of a movement that happened, and change came because of it, right? And so I think if we want to protest as Christians, there should be something that binds us together. One of the other things, and then I'll shut up. One of the other things I was thinking about is you can't always, there's always going to be some nomad or somebody that comes along or some other group that comes along that you can't do anything about. They're not necessarily with you, but you can't really do anything about. But one of the things I saw while we was out there, we got there and we began to preach the gospel on the stairs. We were there just shortly after 12. People were out there, but the people that were coming to speak with their bullhorns and their megaphones came a little bit later, a little around at 1 or after 1 or so. And Nathaniel had been preaching, and then I was going to get up and preach afterwards. But they wanted to share the stairs. You know, one thing, if you're an open-air preacher and you have, you never give up your box, you never give up your speaker system to anybody that you don't know, because you don't know what they're going to say, right?
Yeah, that's for sure.
But they wanted us to share the stairs. And what I saw was one guy who was kind of leading a charge turned to another guy and said, "Now we're going to let this guy say what he's got to say." And they were like opposed. And what this guy was saying was just like off the wall, like just strange stuff. And I thought to myself, they don't even know who they're going to let speak. They're just, he's got a megaphone. I got a megaphone. Now it's your turn. And you don't know what's going to come out of that, you know? And I think, so you have to have a message. You have to be in unison together for whatever you're trying to demonstrate for. But if you're Christians, that should look different than the way that the world is protesting.
Right. And in all courtesy, we can say that the protest that I attended the week before in Columbus, the stuff on the steps seemed from a distance to be a lot more organized. They had a nice setup. They had different speakers. I couldn't hear them, but it was more organized. I think clarity of message you bring up, Ricky, is really important, because whenever we petition the government for redress of grievances, or whenever we bring the gospel to bear or God's law to bear on a situation, we want to be clear with what we're saying, because we are seeking to persuade people who disagree with us. And sometimes it seems like with some of these protests, it's more of a I don't know how to describe what cheerleaders do at a football game where they're pepping everyone up, a pep assembly. That's what it's called.
Pep rally. Yeah.
Yeah. Pep rally. It almost like a pep assembly for the ones that, already agree with you, and probably share your views. And like, it's okay to have pep assemblies. I went to high school, I played football. I love the pep assemblies, but in petitioning the government or sharing the gospel, especially, we are trying to change opinion and persuade men. And so, one of the things I was kind of dismayed about both times that we were down in Columbus 2 weeks ago, and then this past weekend, was there was a group of protesters that were circling the block. Last weekend, it was honking their car horn, same cars circling the block, honking horns. And at first I thought they were anti-protesters trying to rain on the parade. And then last week it was motorcyclists circling the block and doing the thing where they rev their engine. I don't know if that has a name, but it really made things difficult. Anyone on the steps speaking and getting a message forth, anyone outside of that couldn't hear it. So the message was inaudible. And so as an outsider the weekend before, I couldn't hear what otherwise seemed like a good protest because of the car horn honking, that seemed to be calculated to make noise, and get attention. The same thing kind of happened, with the, motorcycles as well.
How many of us have seen that outside of the abortion mill too, right? I mean, Ricky knows. And I like it, I enjoy, and when I've been out with you guys too, I mean, it goes better. I don't want to say even enjoy, really enjoy my time at the abortion mill, but it goes so much better when it's from a biblical perspective, right? We're not supposed to be, God is not the God of chaos, right? Mm-hmm. And we're supposed to have order in when we gather together. And again, it goes back to what Ricky was saying too. There has to be this underlying principle, which is scripture, which is what, how does God say we should address people? Why does God say we should address people? What does scripture have to say about when we come together to do anything? How should we be? And I think that when we go talk to our legislators or whoever is authority, whoever we're protesting against, whoever that might be, especially if it's somebody like in this instance, somebody in authority, a politician, legislator, I mean, we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is the chief end of man, right? I mean, and what are the two parts of that, you know, to glorify God and enjoy him forever? You can't enjoy God forever unless you glorify him, right? And you obey him, okay? And you will enjoy obeying him. And so we have to go to them and continually point them back to what does scripture have to say about this particular law, this particular decree, whatever it is that we're protesting against. And I mean, for instance, in this, even in, like Ricky said, you know, you could feed the poor, right? You could do all of these really good things. And if you don't have the gospel with it, if you don't proclaim it, you're just feeding people on their way to hell. You're feeding dead men. And so if we're going to them and saying, hey, we need to open back up because people need to go feed their families, what a perfect opportunity to explain basically the entire second table of the law, right? I mean, mm-hmm. like to love your neighbor as yourself. Why should we love our neighbors ourselves? You know, and it goes right back into, it's so easy to go back into it. And it's amazing to me how many Christians miss that in their outrage and their anger at what's going on. And it's also amazing to me how many Christians right now are so upset, but then like what, 2 months ago, when you ask them to go to the abortion mill or care about preborn babies getting butchered, they're nowhere to be found, or you're doing it wrong then too. I'm kind of harping on people there, but it is kind of something I'm seeing, and I don't like it. I've been invited to, gonna get myself in trouble here, again on Facebook, but whatever. It's what I do on my show. I trigger people. But I said I got invited to a lot of anti protest groups in general in Ohio, and I declined to join all of them online for various reasons that I listed, and a lot of them were things we're talking about right here, which. What there was no point to what they were doing other than just being angry. You know, there was no point to what they were doing other than just because it was about them. And I wanted to see people do things. If you're a Christian and you're going to do this, number one, go lead it, please. Don't go follow people that are unbelievers. And then on top of that, do it well, do it wisely, do it with all the fruits of the Spirit. Have the undergirding principle of, you love these people around you and you love the people that you're going to protest against and you want them to be saved, and show them how to do what they are supposed to do rightly and godly.
You know, Tony, I agree with you completely. And this is a frustration that I have myself, right?
Agreeing with me? You're frustrated.
The idea that, like, if you go and put it out there and say, hey, we want to get a group of Christians to come join us at preterm or the Planned Parenthood in your neighborhood or whatever abortion centers around, or to go down to a Cleveland Pride or whatever city Pride event, and we're going to get guys together and Christians together, and we're going to go proclaim the gospel, share the gospel, love our neighbor who's dying in their sin by giving them the gospel that changes hearts, offering them that, pleading with them to turn to Christ, and offering them help as well, to counsel them, to help them if they're a mother that's turning away from abortion. And you get like almost silence, mm-hmm. you know. But if you put out there, I'm speaking in it. And it reminds me of Proverbs 21:13. It says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. And I think of this and say that what's happening is, and I was saying this to somebody the other day, when this stuff starts, because everything is in a progression that happens. We've moved already so far from where we should be. And now we're like, whoa, wait, our rights? When Roe v. Wade came into place, And then abortion just became this dominant thing in our culture. Yes, some people stood up against it. There's been people that have been out at abortion centers for 30-some years. And I'm not saying that you have to stand at an abortion center or you're not doing enough. But people weren't generally speaking out against it. The church wasn't generally speaking out against it. Not all. I'm not broad brushing it, so don't try to come at me with that, right? But that was happening. And then homosexual marriage and this stuff comes into our society and gets accepted and gets, you know, put into law, you know, or they make it accessible for them to now marry. So the denigration of the family. First, let's kill the children. Now let's denigrate the family that God has instituted between a husband and a wife. And so then nobody really says it. It's not really affecting them personally. Mm-hmm. But now my job, I'm not making money. My rights are at stake. Now I'm speaking, but it's not going to be answered. You know, this is what comes to mind with me is like, if you would have spoke then, I would believe more that you truly do care about your neighbor, right, that you truly do care about those rights because you was speaking and doing, being active in that as a Christian. And again, just putting it out there, I'm not saying that every Christian has to go and stand on the streets and preach the gospel. I'm not saying every Christian has to go to an abortion center. But what stops you from going if somebody invites you to something like that and you have no problem going to a protest where somebody's fighting for their freedoms and rights?
I think what it is some of it's biblical illiteracy, but some of it's much worse. It is self-interest. I don't care really about what is right or rights. I care about my rights. And that is utterly disdainful to the Christian. It's antithetical to the biblical worldview. I think of you know, all the places where God says in the Old Testament that He is a defender of the widow and the orphan. I think then of the New Testament where Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vainglory, but in everything consider others more important than yourself, not only not looking out for your own interests, but also the interests of others." And so sometimes that even takes a bigger scale where, and it seems like it has been that forward progression where we didn't speak up for the kids when they came with compulsory public education. Then we didn't speak up for the kids when they were killing them. And then we didn't speak up for marriage whenever they, you know, popularized no-fault divorce. And then finally, whenever the same-sex union of sorts came around, that it was didn't really speak up that well for that. And now it's finally time to care because it's our rights. And we've been totally self-interested. We haven't cared about the unjust weights and measures, and even might even toe the line ethically and legally in our own businesses and our own lives. And so it's just this general degrading and disintegration of justice in our society, I think. And the only way to really change all of this is we have to start at the foundational level. I think that's the biggest difference between the Christian position and the world's position is the world's position is if we get enough people and we make our voice heard, then the will of the majority wins. And so whatever everybody wants is what we should have. That's the legislators should represent the majority's will. And so we're going to come at it with if we can change enough people to feel a certain way or do this. But the Christian position starts at the foundational level. So we look at those things that we talked about, marriage, children. We talk about primarily, I think I mentioned marriage and children in orphans and widows. And so justice at the smaller, lower, minute level, even down to using just weights and measures, not accepting bribes in our own life, it's a foundational thing. And in the way that we know what's right is not the will of the majority, not populism or that way, but through the word of God. And that has to be brought to bear first in our own lives. It first requires personal repentance. But even then, as we bring that into the public sphere, we have to start at the foundational level.
I think this boils down to self-control is hard, right?
Right.
And we, man, as a people, we do not have that fruit of the Spirit. And so it's much easier to get upset, go vent your full rage through signs and shouting and honking and, you know, angry, whatever. And, you know,
150 character tweets.
What?
150 character tweets.
Right. You're going to live, you're going to tweet in real life. You're going to live Twitter out right on the steps of, you know, the Capitol. Pretty much. Yeah. I mean, it's Twitter culture in real life. And people just, because they can get away with it. Because at least right now, that right is still protected, right? You can still get away with it. I mean, I got to admit, I've seen some protests and I've seen some police officers that were called there. And I've seen people get real close, and I'm like, man, the kind of self-control they're, you know, exhibiting right now is impressive, because that's rough. I mean, even when, you know, we've been out doing evangelism, you know, you kind of sort of get used to it after a while, I guess, but it's still kind of jarring, right? You know, somebody gets that close to you and is yelling. And I've really been trying to look at that during this whole thing. I mean, even at the beginning, right? You know, the virus is coming and whatnot. And like the self-control definitely wasn't there, because, you know, there's no toilet paper, which is so bizarre. It's a respiratory virus. I don't know why everyone bought toilet paper. That makes
no sense. There's actually a logical reason. But we can talk about it on the after show.
Okay. I would be interested to hear that one.
But, me too.
Yeah. But I mean, just in general, the self-control part, it's not there. I mean, it's every time something out there is, this is going to run out. Nobody can go out and love their neighbor and be like, I'm going to buy enough to make sure I last a month. I mean, I'm not saying just buy enough for the week. You can buy some extra stuff. That's fine. But nobody needs 29 rolls of toilet paper, you know, and hoarding all that stuff and now meat and all this other stuff. So I think this is starting to boil down to a self-control issue that we don't have it. We don't know how to exhibit it because we have not practiced it. And I would argue probably it hasn't been preached very well for the past 100 years or so too. I think that's might be something we've overlooked as well as a church, to telling people, but we need to return to practicing that.
Well, I think, go ahead, Mike.
So I think another issue too is just evangelical thoughts on it. And Nancy Piercy brought this out in her book, Total Truth, that as evangelicals specifically, we've bought into this secular sacred divide. Mm-hmm. That is what I do on my personal religious practice, what I go to church to do. That's one sphere. And then I have this other sphere of work and politics and kind of this understanding that it's different. And while they may overlap in some, I have this make a clear distinction in it. And just buying into that mentality, that kind of what the agnostics and the atheists want us to buy into. You perform your religious stuff over there, and then, but when you come over here, you know, you need to leave that over there, as President Kennedy once said, you know, that his Catholic belief doesn't have a bearing on his policies. And I think that's an issue also, is Christians having this two-sided, how it is, and to think of it, well, yeah, I'm against abortion, but it really doesn't, you know, kind of Nathaniel, it doesn't really affect me all too much. So I may vote against, or I might vote for politicians who are against it, but there's not this real need, kind of maybe out of sight, out of mind, mentality. That's the secular world. Let them, and this may you know, fall a little bit on dispensational, just, you know,
oh, no. Don't do it.
There we go.
Kind of this. Yeah, here it is. You know, this we'll just let them do what they're going to do type mentality. And I know even just thinking through this, like trying to pierce through my own thoughts in that way. Like, okay, so we're protesting and going through, well, is there times to protest with maybe other faith groups, if we want to call them that, for what would be biblically common good for everyone? You'll see some, you know, joining hands with Catholics or Muslims or whoever, you know, to make that clear. And that's probably where I have the most unclear of my thoughts and still kind of working through a lot of that. Especially when you have bring in how far do we take the fact that the Gentiles know the law and, you know, we in Romans too. So I think we have that aspect, and I see that even in my own thoughts and trying to work through those, that secular sacred divide. I think another part too, and this would be more on the fundamentalist side and kind of more modern day fundamentalist, is that they kind of already rejected them as unsavable sinners. That while they may say they wish the mother who went into the abortion clinic would be saved, there is this, well, they're just these nasty sinners on the outside, away from us, and trying to push that. And at times, I mean, you've seen the language on some of them. The one pastor in North Carolina, let's just wrangle up all the gay people and throw them inside a fence and let them die off. That kind of mentality. I know he backed off when that came out, but that's that kind of mentality, this real hatred for sinners, which we've talked about, is that we need to see them while they're sinners and they are doing horrific things. They're not beyond the grace and power of God to save them. And so I do think there's some of that, you know, playing into it. It's like, well, we're Christians and those are sinners over there, and to separate. But then what makes that difference is now, oh, you're saying I can't in Kentucky. Oh, you're saying I can't go to church anymore? I can't. And again, now you're infringing on this right, which is a good right and should be upheld. But again, I think you have it. Now you're trying to tell me what to do. And so that pushing away only works so far in it.
Yeah, you know, as you were saying some of those things there, Mike, I started thinking about a few things. When the first part you just talking about secular and sacred divide. One of the things that where I work, and I don't like to let people know what I do for a living. I don't really like to let people know where I live. There's reasons why. I've got a lot of death threats from people. I've got a lot of threats upon me from, you know, preaching on the streets. And so I don't want people to know certain things because it can affect things, aspects in my life. I'm not afraid of necessarily things that happen to me, but I do have a family to protect and take care of, right? And so where I work, there is, it's very union. And what does the union take care of? The people, right? And who supports the unions? Democrats, right? They're all over supporting the unions. So as a Christian, I could look at things and say, well, yes, Democrats stand for murdering babies. Yes, they stand for homosexual unions, because I think it's rightly said, as Nathaniel said it there, and because it's not marriage. It's a violation of what God has created. It's a perversion of it. And they stand for these ungodly things. Will I be selfish and self-seeking as a quote-unquote Christian and say, but I can get more money, more benefits if I go with the Democrats who are going to give more to the union. And so then when I've talked to people in my job where when it comes around political times, that's what they're going for is, well, that's beneficial to me. And so they make those divides and say, yeah, I may not be for that thing, but this is going to be better for me and my family. So we put a little bit of extra pay at the altar of sacrificing children for it, right? The other thing you mentioned about this hatred for sinners. And speaking of, as I said, not wanting people to know where I live or things like that, protesting at somebody's home. Like this is something that's happening here in Ohio. Protesting, going to an individual's home or the governor's home or a particular person's home that's kind of doing the medical whatever. I can't think of it at the moment. But doing these things and then listening to some of the things being said to some of the people, you know, telling someone that they're disgusting or cursing at these people in the neighborhood, right? And not everybody's doing that, so don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the person live streaming those things is saying all these things, but there's people there doing these things. How do you win somebody to Christ and change that desire, change those wills, not that we're the ones changing it, but by through the preaching of the gospel, using these biblical principles, praying that God would change them, praying for these individuals that you're protesting against, and praying and seeking that God would change their hearts to move them towards carrying out the justice which he appointed them to uphold, you know?
I think we do need to be careful, speaking of that. I think, Mike, you mentioned the phrase linking arms. I do think we need to be careful with that when it comes to these things, too. It's funny, because you'll have some people that it's like, especially in the anti-abortion crowd, we'll go there, that if there's anybody else there that's of any kind of other religion or whatever like that, that automatically it's just like the most awful thing in the world. Now, my opinion on it is that if, like, for instance, if I was having some event and some Roman Catholics wanted to show up, I mean, I'm not going to prevent them from showing up. They're allowed to show up. Or if they wanted to go support some legislation I co-wrote or something like that or whatever, that's fine. I'm totally fine with that. What I'm not fine with is letting them call the plays, letting them lead. I think that if we really do believe, you know, that, you know, Christ's kingdom rules, that we ought to act like it, and we ought to act like that, we should have authority in these things. We should have authority in what we're saying. We should speak with authority in it, and that we shouldn't let somebody else who doesn't have that to try to say what's true. We know it's not. And I think that that's where we need to be really careful. And because some people say linking arms, and I'm not picking on you, Mike. I'm sorry. it just triggered something in my head. Yeah, I get triggered too. And it just triggered something in my head where I just remember people using the phrase, and some people mean something different by, you know, some people define it as one thing or the other. There are some people that just completely think that you just can't even like talk to anybody else that is of another religion on any of these matters. I think you can, but I think that you have to lead them. I think that and I'm not saying that in like a, I want to be a little tyrant type thing. I'm saying it because I love them and I don't want them to think that because I'm going, hey, yeah, sure, take the microphone, say whatever you want to say, that I'm saying what you're saying is I agree with and I'm backing you on it. Cause I don't want that to happen. What I want to happen is I want them to hear me or the other people that I'm with proclaim the gospel, proclaim a biblical truth, and I want them to hear it, and I want them to repent, and I want them to believe, and I want them to follow that. And I think in these people do, again, we forget because we get so angry at something that happened, and we're just excited that we got 500 people to show up, right? I mean, that's kind of what happens sometimes is, hey, we got 500 people to show up to this. And then everybody just is kind of shouting and yelling and honking their horn and doing whatever. And Ricky, I think you were talking about it earlier too. It drowns out so many things. And then nobody hears what really needs to be said versus if you have people sign up to go or whatnot, and you have clear authority structure, even in your protest, and people speak one at a time, you know, gee, I think that's in the Bible somewhere, right? You know, speak over each other when you're gathered together. And, you know, you take biblical principles and you put those into play, and people speak one at a time in an orderly fashion, and they're undergirding everything with what Scripture says, and they're calling our authorities back to that. And they're proclaiming something that's saying to them, we care about what you're doing. We care about your soul. We want you to repent and believe in Christ. We want you to be free. And we, in all of these things, the reason we're here and we're gathered, the reason we're protesting, the reason we disagree with you on this is because this is what Scripture says about it. Like, how much better is that, you know, than a bunch of people with angry signs yelling and then saying, hey, I got 500 people to show up, but nobody really heard what I was going to say, and nobody in those buildings even listened at all because they looked outside and they saw a bunch of people throwing stuff or holding signs and yelling and whatever, or Delta Force walking around, you know, on their tour. And nothing's going to happen of that. I'm not trying to be pragmatic about it per se, that just because nothing's going to happen or just because something's going to happen, the reason we do it. But there is something to be said about gathering in an orderly fashion and doing things the way the Bible says and leading that charge so that others that either are passing by or the news or even the people that you're protesting against can look out and say, hey, I may disagree with them, but man, I got to give them credit. I heard what they said, and they undergirded everything with a reason for it.
Yeah. You know, how the Bible says soft answer turns away wrath. Mm-hmm. You know, you have Peter talking about doing good. So, you know, those who try to persecute you, and in his case, they don't have anything to stand on. Mm-hmm. I think, and that's, you know, kind of getting at, is there is a way to be winsome. That pragmatics do matter, but we shouldn't do it for those reasons.
Right.
And, you know, so, you know, what you're kind of to say, and I think, and that's the importance, is that, you know, you look at the legislatures that just yelling at people, there, nothing gets done. But when you have orderly legislation sessions, you know, things tend to get done, and allowing people to speak their mind and to give them the honor that they deserve for whatever, whether it's a speaker, the protest, or even the government in which you're protesting. Sorry to cut you off, Ricky.
No, I was just going to say, I think as we were talking about in the beginning, or you guys was while I stepped away, but speaking about what we see in the Bible. You know, I know this is an argument, I've heard it, where people say, well, and we touched on it. We recognize that America is unique compared to history. Church and state weren't separated. That's why you see guys like John Knox and other people, reformers and things go, and certain things happen in those time frames because they were not separated. So it was almost like that's the rule. You know, if the guy is the head over the country is a Roman Catholic, the religion is Roman Catholic. If he goes to Anglican, then the religion is Anglican. And so you're going to have those types of things and issues. So we understand that our time is different. However, I don't believe there has been a time, and depending on your eschatology, nor will there be a time, where it was more wicked than the Roman Emperor Nero. And that time frame, I don't think we've experienced anything like that yet, right? And so therefore, we can still look at these things and say, yes, in America we have these rights, we have these freedoms, but what are the biblical principles in how we as Christians should respond to wicked governments or unjust laws or rules that come out that we believe that violate our rights or would cause us to disobey God? And that's the key thing. Are the rules or the laws in which they're putting forth causing us to disobey God? If so, like Peter and John, we will rather obey God than man. And so if there comes a time where they say, we are shutting down churches and you can't meet, like in China, what are we going to do? Church, what are we going to do? Are we going to meet underground? Are we going to just not meet at all? You know, what are we going to do? And those things need to be grounded by biblical principles. I think what tends to happen, I think we're all guilty of this, we all tend to be reactionary rather than planning for. Like, if we really study the scriptures and we really look at principles, when things come about, we don't have to rechange our constitutions or write things up to fit it in there to deal with homosexual marriage. Because now, or unions, let me correctly state that, right? We don't have to put something in our constitution so we can't be sued. Because we was already thinking and saying, look, whenever it comes to sin or certain things, these people cannot be in leadership in our church. These people will be disciplined out of our church. If those things are put in our constitutions and our bylaws or whatever, we're already reacting. We're proactive to those things and not reacting when something happens. To where then when we get to a place where we are now, or if it even gets worse, where we have real tyrannical rule, you know, worse than what we're seeing today due to the COVID-19, how do we respond to these things? And then as you were saying, Tony, we're not like just going out and buying all these things and in a panic, because we've already thought these things through, you know?
Yeah, I think being prepared, you know what, we might not actually release that episode yet. It might be coming out later, but we had done an episode on being prepared and various things too, and even talking about the church just being prepared. But you're very right. We are very reactionary as a culture in general versus being prepared. And I think that goes along with we need to also think about if we do love our neighbor, how, if something like this happened, like we should have thought about this before, how would we take care of our neighbors during that time? Would we already have extra of something? Not stockpiles, but extra. You know, I at some point here this summer, probably we're going to start growing gardens and stuff in the back. And I'm trying to even think through things like that, you know, like have self-sustaining type things. I'm not saying like you need to
install
solar. So yeah, I'm not going to like, you know, I'm not buying or building some big bomb shelter. You know, I already got one. No, I'm kidding. But you know, like not that, but just relative normal stuff that even, I don't know, 150 years ago would be pretty common, right? You know, to be able to grow your own stuff, to know how to hunt, know how to start a fire. And these are not all things I know how to do, by the way. These are things that I would like to do as well. But those kind of things is to not be so reactionary in everything. And to be prepared even like that, but also just even be prepared, you know, as the Bible tells us to give a reason for our faith, to be able to say that to a legislator. Like I said, again, if a legislator's, why do you care so much that we go back to work? You say, well, let me tell you about that because I love my neighbor. Why do I love my neighbor? You know, and keep going and say, you know, people need to feed their families. Why? Why is family good? Why is marriage good? Where does that come from? What does the Bible say about that? And I think it's important to all, you know, again, as the Bible says, to always have a reason for what you believe.
Yeah, I think that's important, especially, I know you guys up there in Ohio hasn't, but, you know, the government overreach in public worship, how is that going to look? See that in California, that's been an issue here in Louisville where I'm at, and especially with the church just south of Louisville. It's not in Louisville, south of Louisville, who has continued to meet together using CDC guidelines and to protect their members with it and the hoopla with all of that. You know, there is times to say, you know, enough is enough, especially when you have legislators say, well, you can't sing when you go to church.
Right.
Well, you know, I'm sorry. That's part of Christian worship, right? Is you sing. That has always, I guess not always, Baptists didn't always have worship singing, but there's always been giving up of songs or psalms.
Got
or
the Presbys laughing public at us.
Yeah. There you go.
And you have, so you do have elements. And even talking to my pastor, as we think about our own kind of reopening, what is that going to look like? Now there's, you know, a lot to think through, and no envy on pastors. This is probably my pastor's having a harder time trying to pastor our church than he has at all. Just normal pandemic, not being able to see people, to talk to them. And I think that's where, you know, going into and maybe in some of these more liberal states where they are making these things, that Christians need to stand up and say, like, no, this is what we are called to do to worship. And this is what we're going to do. And we're going to obey God. We're going to cross that. We're going to go into the desert and we're going to worship God the way that he has told us to do it. And to stand firm. And I know the church here in Kentucky that has made national news a couple weeks ago about it, there is maybe a plod to saying, look, the governor can make recommendations, but these aren't laws. Mm-hmm. And we had a show a couple weeks ago with the police officer kind of understanding how does that work and how should Christians interact. You should go listen to that show. But, you know, what we're going to do, we're still going to come together. We're going to make sure stuff is clean, people are away, and just to do it. I think that's kind of, I think you see even in their example, at least from the local news perspective that I get, there's no, just, they're not just disregarding the governor. They understand. I think they're just saying, like, look, you just can't really do that, not only constitutionally, but this is how we as Christians worship. And we're going to enforce them with social distancing and all the cleaning and sanitizing that needs to be done. But we're still going to hold worship and we're going to hold it together.
And that there is a way in which Christians can protest, right, in those liberal states, because at some point, you know, there's a lot of churches afraid to be sued right now. Mm-hmm. Like if we get together and somebody gets sick and somebody gets sued and whatnot, but there comes a time where a church is going to have to suffer that loss if it happens to be a loss, and that's going to really determine where we're headed truly as a country. Because if you say, well, look, the governor put this rule down that you cannot gather together, or we don't want you to gather together. We're not necessarily saying you can't, but we would strongly emphasize that you not gather together. And you say, look, we did it out of love for our neighbor for the first couple of weeks to kind of see what this was all about. We feel as a church, we are neglecting gathering together. Our people are suffering. God calls us and commands us to gather together to worship him. We're going to go forward with this. And if they have to get fined or go to jail and then able to fight those things, the outcomes will determine where are we truly heading. Because the Constitution so far is still on their side. So these rules won't necessarily override the Constitution. Should they do that, then we can say as a nation, get ready, get prepared, because now it's coming full speed ahead, you know, and it's going to go through all these other states. Go ahead. Somebody was.
I was going to say, I think how we, what you're saying that, I think how we react now or how we react to the things that we don't agree with but are not immoral, I think is a huge witness for even later on. I'm not saying we're doing that in a pragmatic fashion so that later on when we do disobey rightly, we can, you know, we're going to get away with it or something. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that, so for instance, I think it was Illinois. I think you and I talked about this another night. I think it was in Illinois. I think the governor or something there. She said, she gave all these guidelines or rules. I can't remember what they were. And she said, you know, if you do drive-in services, which by the way, I think drive-in services in a state that says, you know, you can't be whatever, I think that actually is a way to submit and yet still gather at times too. I think that's a one way. But she said, if you do that, your cars have to be 9 feet apart. I mean, I just scientifically, I don't understand that. I mean, this has to be the absolute most super virus if it can get through metal and steel. And at that point, what is 9 feet? What is 16 feet? What's 3 feet going to do? I don't know. But here's the thing, is being 9 feet apart in the car, if that's what you're going to, if you're doing a drive-in service and now you just have to be 9 feet apart instead of right next to each other. I mean, is that immoral? No, it's not immoral. I think it's stupid. I mean, and I could say that. I think it's scientifically stupid. I don't think it lines up with the way God made the world, but you can do that. And you could submit joyfully and do it and say, hey, I don't agree with this, but I'm doing this because you're an authority and you said that we should do this and it's not against the Bible. And so I'm going to do this because I want to respect your position. But further down the list, she said the only way you could take communion was with prepackaged whatever. And I know that there are a lot of churches, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever, you know, all over that have very specific ways of taking communion. And I don't think that falls within the governor's, you know, power or authority to dictate what an elder would dictate in the church as to this is how we're going to take communion. But I think that in things that are not immoral and not against the Bible, the way we react to that, I think will say a lot as far as even furthering the witness of the gospel to those governing authorities. Because, you know, they may, you know, later on when you actually do disobey, you know, they're going to look at your church maybe, and then they'll look at some other church that just, you know, went crazy from the get-go. We're not going to wear masks. You know, this is, who cares? And yet they may look at yours and say, hey, man, these people did everything possible to still submit. You know, they got creative, you know, they did drive-in service, whatever, you know, like they got creative because they were trying. So they told me about it. They talked to me about it, talked about Romans 13. You know, they explained all of this to me and said, we want to submit to you because God instituted authority, because all authority comes from God. You know, all fatherhood comes from God. We talked about that on episodes too. And they explain this all to me. So I understand why they're doing what they're doing. And now they're not doing it. And they may even know, you know, this is coming to the point where this church is not going to do it. But I think that is yet another way that you can witness to your governing authorities and explain out why you're doing this, even though you disagree and you're not raging against them, you know, and trying to be mad.
Well, yeah, as you're saying that there, I'm thinking about Titus 3, you know, where it says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another, right? And so as Christians, we want to be submissive to those in authority over us. Again, not as it would cause us to violate the laws of God. Mm-hmm. But as we can to avoid those quarreling, to live at peace with one another. And as you were saying there, Tony, and to be able to not speak ill of them, but to show them you're an image bearer of God. And so your life is valuable. You're valuable. And we care for you. We are praying for you to make wise decisions. You know, even if you disagree with a governor or somebody that's, you know, the president of the United States, whoever's in authorities making decisions, even if you disagree with them, letting them know that you're praying for them, that God would grant people to be around them, to give them the wisdom as they lead the people, you know, and then it doesn't just look as if it's, you know, and it's not just catering up or buttering up somebody. It's genuinely caring for these people because they are image bearers of God, placed in those positions because God put them there. And we're truly trying to reach them for Jesus Christ more than trying to get our rights won or trying to get our agenda pushed or petition signed. We want to see them come to Jesus Christ. And if that is our outlook as Christians upon the government officials and things, when we go to protest and when we have these biblical principles in mind, we will glorify God in the way that we do it. If it's self-seeking, we won't.
Mm-hmm. Right. And even just to summarize everything, it says in Romans 16, let everything you do be done in love. And then in Romans 13 is a famous love passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Does not act unbecoming. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Endures. So what we got to, that's a helpful list, because it says, let everything be done in love. We're doing something. We want to know, how do we protest in love? And I think that passage is a helpful thing. Formulate some questions. It says, love is patient. Now, am I going to the state house impatient, making a bunch of noise, trying to get some attention, or am I patiently chipping away, letting my voice be heard, speaking truth to power, gently bringing the gospel into the situation, or am I acting like a spoiled little 6-year-old? And that's just a couple of questions for the first one. Your questions could be different, depending on whether you're protesting at a state house, whether you're speaking in front of a captive audience, what have you. But I think that even that can guide us and should guide us.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, we kind of went a little bit over tonight, and that's okay. It's G220 Radio, and we have the rights and ownership of it, so we can do what we choose to. We can protest tonight and go a little bit longer, and have no problems with it. No, in jest, but. I hope this was edifying to you. I think it was a really good conversation. Tony, thanks for coming and joining us. Thanks over here. Enjoy your time off with the family. And let the people know where they can find you over there at the Patriarchy Podcast again.
Yeah, if you go actually in any of your podcast apps, whatever it might be, whether it's on iPhone, Android, wherever, you can go and search for the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network feed. Our show is under that, along with quite a few other shows. Or you can actually go find our brand new, as of January, Fight, Laugh, Feast Network app. So it's in the, you can get it on Android, you can get it on iOS, you can get it on Roku, you can get it on Amazon Fire, I think. Don't quote me on that last one, but I think. And if you do that one, you can actually pick and choose which shows in the app that you want to listen to. You can download them. You can get other access to behind-the-scenes content. And go become a member of the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network Club. Go to fightlaughfeast.com. Click us on Become a Member. Use the code Patriarchy when you do, because it goes to support our show. So, just go download the app, the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network app, and you can find our show, the Patriarchy Podcast, on there and all of our past shows. We have 40-something episodes now, almost at a year. But, thanks for having me. I appreciate it. This has been fun.
Yeah. Yeah, it was enjoyable. I think it was good, really good content, and I'm not just saying that. I was listening to these guys as they were speaking as well, and I thought, man, this is good for us to know and to think through as Christians if we are going to go protest. Because, again, as it was mentioned in the beginning, this isn't a show where we're saying you can't protest. I don't think anyone here would say that you can't do that. We would say, speak up against injustice, stand up for your neighbor, but in all things that we do it to the glory of God. Because that is ultimately who we desire to please as Christians. And so hope you enjoyed the program for tonight. Until next time, that's G220 Radio. God bless and good night.